Well, good morning and welcome to the auditorium Sunday school class. It's good to be with you by way of live stream. I certainly miss being together. I'll be so glad when we can get back together in our class there in the auditorium. But this is the best that we can do until that time. So I just am glad that we'll be able to have some contact here with the live streaming. I just wanted to mention a couple of things to you. I understand that this was Mrs. Torrey's birthday this last week, and we certainly appreciate her, our pastor's wife, and we wish her a happy birthday from our class. And we think a lot of her. We appreciate her and praise the Lord for Miss Gillett. Like to ask you to be praying for some folks. Here are some of the ones that we want you to be praying for. Lakita and Frank Spann, of course. Lakita continues with some treatments. She has some good days. She has some days that are sort of difficult days. But be praying for her and Brother Frank. And then Jerry and Pat Tate. Jerry's been in and out of the hospital. Had some very critical conditions. But pray for Brother Jerry and of course, Pat, as this is a difficult time for the mates can't visit their husbands or their wives in the hospital because of the coronavirus. And then pray for Joe and Nancy Hawkins. Continue to pray for them. Nancy's cancer, of course. We pray God would heal her, and Brother Joe has some physical problems, and we're praying for him. Be sure and be praying for Melissa and Madison Lindsay. Brother Kenneth Lindsay, Melissa's husband, went home to be with the Lord last week. And we certainly want to hold them up in prayer. Very difficult situation. Brother Lindsay was not that old, but it was just God's will to take him on home. And then pray for Casey Hester and family. This virus that is going on, we want to also pray that God would take that away, if that be His will. Now, I know God is using it. It's obvious that He's using it, and folks are getting saved, and we thank the Lord for that. But also, I think God wants us to pray and ask Him to remove that virus, all right? But it's good to be with you, and we want to get into our Sunday school lesson now. And we're talking about daring to engage in spiritual battle. In spiritual battle, and that's something that we all face. And we need we looked in the first lesson, dare to answer God's call. And then we looked in the second lesson, dare to take on giants. And of course, we learned how David did that and so many practical lessons from that. Today, we want to look at daring to serve the King. Daring to serve the King. This will be lesson number 3. And I want to read for us from 1 Samuel chapter 18. If you have your Bible and you have access to your Bible, if you would, go ahead and take your Bible. And while you're doing that, we're looking at 1 Samuel 18, 1 through 5. Let me just insert this here. We're thankful for other people besides our class that are watching this, some from out of the state, and it's good to have you here with us in our Sunday school streaming for this Sunday school class today. Well, dare to serve the King, 1 Samuel 18, 1 through 5. And I read these verses and we'll refer to them as we go along. And it came to pass when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day, King Saul, and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him, and gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle or to his belt. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. Dare to serve the king. Well, David had learned what it was to be a servant. David served his father, and he obeyed his father. And he had a servant's heart in that relationship. And then, of course, he obeyed the King Saul whenever King Saul wanted him to do something and to stay there at the palace and to play the harp for him and then also to do what he wanted him to do on this occasion. And so we, like David, must realize that we are servants of the Lord ourselves. And David was willing to serve the king, but we ought to be willing to serve the King of Kings. And so we find service emphasized in the New Testament, in the Word of God. The disciples of Jesus served him. One of the things that God taught in the early church was that there would be deacons. And the primary focus of deacons is that they serve other people. And so Jesus, we know, certainly set the pattern for our service, serving the king. In Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. So Jesus himself was a servant. So as we look at David's life here on this occasion, we see some practical truths for us today. And one of those things is that David was claimed by the king. Ownership. He was claimed by the king. In this case, because of the king's authority. But David was not actually purchased here. But 1 Samuel 18:2 says, and Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Well, he was a king, and he said, no, you're going to stay with me. You can't go back to Jesse's house. I need you here. And so David realized that, and he wanted to do what the king said because the king claimed him in that relationship. Now, though he wasn't bought and made a slave, yet he knew that he should honor the king. Now, it's different with you and me. Keep in mind that we are purchased and God owns us. We belong to him. 1 Peter 1:18-19. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. The word redeemed there means we're bought back to the Lord. So you're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but we're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. We're bought back. We're redeemed. We belong to God. We lost our relationship because of sin and because of Adam and Eve, and now we're purchased back with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know that an owner of something can do whatever he wants to with what he owns. Why? He paid the price. It belongs to him. And so he has the right to do what he wants to with what he purchases. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 says this, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For you're bought with a price. There it is. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. Notice these words, which are God's. Our body and our spirit belongs to God. So we have finally been bought and purchased. And once we've been bought and purchased, then we should want to walk with our purchaser. We should want to serve the one who owns us, because of such a great price that he's paid. I read a story about a violinist, a very famous violinist, He was playing to a large crowd, and after he got through, he'd done splendidly, and the crowd kept hollering, "Encore, encore." And so the violinist came back out, and he played another piece and played it magnificently. And the crowd cried out again, "Encore, encore." And so he came back out and played one more time. Well, after that happened, he exited the stage, and someone asked him backstage, he said, "Why would you do so many encore performances? Why would you come back for the third time?" Well, he said, "It's like this. The man that taught me violin was out there in the audience. And the first time, he didn't stand with the rest of you. And so I came back and played again. The second time, he didn't really stand with the congregation, with the audience. But on the third time, after I came back, he stood, and my whole purpose was, the main thing I wanted to do was please my teacher, my instructor, not the crowd." Well, here's a question that we might ask ourselves today. Who are we living for? Are we living to please the crowd? Are we living to please the one who has purchased us? Are we living for man's praise? The violinist could have left with man's praise, but he didn't. He wanted the instructor to stand so he would know he's pleased with him. So are we trying to please man, or are we trying to please the one who bought us, or the master to whom we belong? And what do we want to hear him say? I think I want to hear him say someday to me, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And that'll keep us focused. So he was claimed for service. David was claimed for service. Now in the past, David could go back home, come back to the king's palace and go back home. But now, he wouldn't allow him to do that anymore. And you might say that David became a full-time servant of the king's. Now, we're not all called to be full-time Christian workers. That's for sure. It's a marvelous thing to be called to be a full-time Christian worker if God does that. But here's something we're all called to do or to be, and that is full-time Christians. Not necessarily full-time Christian workers, but yes, full-time Christians. And it doesn't matter what our job is, what our vocation may be. God calls us to be Christians wherever we are, whether at work or whether in university or college or at school or whatever it may be, we're called to be full-time Christians no matter what our job, no matter what our vocation. And so I think that sometimes we need to ask ourselves this question: am I really involved at church? We should be involved through the local New Testament church. God ordained the church, and God wants us to serve him through the church. And we can do that. We can help our pastor. Our pastor needs help. Obviously, he can't do it alone. The staff cannot do it by themselves. But it takes everybody in that local church working together to get the job done. And so we need to help our pastor. Let me ask you a question. Are you just a pew warmer, or are you really involved? We need to help out. We need to do what God wants us to do. Ultimately, we're not serving the pastor, but we're serving God. Colossians 3, 23 and 4. "And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men." See, if we're doing it unto men, we'll get discouraged and quit. "Knowing," he says, "that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ." Keep in mind, whatever service you give, it's not for the pastor or to please somebody or your mate, but it is to please, it's to please the Lord. Don McCullough wrote in his book, the title of the book, Waking from the American Dream. He wrote this account during World War II over in England. England needed to increase the production of coal. They had to have coal in order to have their wartime machines working. Winston Churchill called all the labor leaders together on one occasion to enlist their support. And at the end of the presentation, he asked them to picture in their minds a parade which he knew would be held in Piccadilly Circus after the war was won. First of all, he said this. He said, first would come the sailors who had kept the vital sea lanes open. And then he said would come the soldiers who had come home from Dunkirk and then they had gone on to defeat Rommel in Africa. And then would come the pilots who had driven the Luftwaffe from the sky. But they didn't leave this other group out. Last of all, he said, would come a long line of sweat-stained, soot-streaked men in their miners' caps. And he said someone would cry from the crowd, and where were you during the critical days of the struggle? And from 10,000 throats, Churchill said, would come the answer, we were deep in the earth with our faces to the cold. In other words, it takes everybody to get the job done, and they were not less important. And in churches, we all have jobs, and all of the jobs throughout the church and all the jobs in serving the Lord are not necessarily prominent jobs. And it could be said that some of us are just with our faces to the cold, like these men who were down in the coal mines during the war. The pastor preaches, but you know it takes a lot of people to take care of everything else. And just think of the fact that we have nursery workers, and we have a nursery. That way the little children can go and be taken care of. Pastor can preach, that's his job. And then the nursery workers help out so that people can sit and hear the gospel and hear the word of God proclaimed and preached to us. So David was claimed for God's service. And then he was claimed for separation. That's an important thing to realize. He was claimed for separation. Many times we notice some names that are associated with houses and with fortunes. For instance, and we could name a lot in England, but let's name some in America. The Rockefellers, for instance. Or all of us would be familiar with the Kennedys and their wealth and the buildings that are named after them. And so David was simply the son of Jesse. Now David moved up and he was now one that belonged to the house of Saul. And that was very important that he belonged to the house of Saul. And when his name was brought up and when his position was brought up, it was quite a thing to recognize. Well, what about you and I? He belonged to the house of Saul, but we're children of our parents, and also we're children of the family of God. David was a child of his father, but then he became an important man in the palace to King Saul, and we're children of our parents, and then we become people who are saved, we're members of the family of God. And Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 6:17, reminds us of this separation we need to have. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Why? Well, he bought us. And he bought us with his blood. And we ought to be separated from the world and living for the Lord Jesus Christ and bringing honor to him. David was separated. We need to be separated unto the Lord. In the book, Christ Called to Discipleship, the author, J.M. Boyce, talks about a young soldier who was saved during World War I. As he was ready to go back home and get out of the service, he wanted to go back and see some of his old friends, but he was afraid they might pull him back into the old lifestyle that he once had. And so the man that led this young soldier to the Lord counseled him that he needed to make a public profession of his faith in the Lord. And if he did, he wouldn't have to worry about his old friends. Some would appreciate him, Some others would maybe trust Christ as their Lord, but then others would forsake him. They'd turn away from him. Well, as a result of this conversation, this young soldier agreed to tell the first 10 old friends that he met about what happened to him and that he had become a Christian. Well, he did that. The soldier went home, and the soldier almost immediately ran across somebody at a suburban platform station, and he met a girl whom he had known socially years before that. And she was delighted to see him, and he asked how he was doing, and he said to her, "The greatest thing that could possibly happen to me has happened." And she said, "Oh, you're engaged, or either you got married." He said, "No, that's not it at all. It's even better than that," he said. "I've taken the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior." And the girl's expression froze. She didn't really want to talk to him anymore. A few more polite words, and then she went on her way. And then he met a young man that he had known, and he let him know that he had been saved. And the man said, "It's good to see you back. Well, it's good to see you." And he said, "Let's go have some parties like we used to." Well, the soldier said, "I can't do that. I've become a Christian." And so again, another frozen smile and a quick change of conversation. And then he ran across some young couples like that and some old friends like that. And he seemingly to them had become a very peculiar religious person. And even some of them may have thought he was a fanatic or crazy. But what in the world had he done? Not a thing in the world, but just offered the fact that he was saved and he was going to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he separated himself from those people. The most important person to him was Christ. And he was willing to do that. And you and I need to do that. So he was claimed for separation. Claimed by the king. And then secondly, and we have to hurry, he was commissioned by the king. 1 Samuel 18:5 says, "And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, and behaved himself wisely." Notice that. "And Saul set him over the men of war." He got a promotion. "And he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants." Well, David was sent to represent the king, and David did represent the king, and he was sent to reflect the king. He had an important position now. And we are sent just like David was sent. Now he was over the men of war, representing the king. Well, Matthew 28:18-20, you're familiar with that passage. "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world," or the end of the age. Amen. And so that commission is given to you and to me today. He was claimed by the king, and then he was commissioned by the king. David was. And so have we been claimed and commissioned. So Saul's reputation actually depended on how well David represented him, how well he fulfilled his commission. And God's reputation today depends on our fulfilling the commission that he's given us. And so he was commissioned as a servant. You and I are commissioned as servants. And the Bible says he went out. And he left and went out. Now, he left the comfort of the palace. He had been staying in the palace. But he said, "I want you to go out. I want you to go out and represent me. And be over the men of war. Be the man that's in charge of all the military." So he had to leave the comfort of the palace in order to do that. Commissioned by the king. Commissioned as a servant. And our commission is the very same way. God asks us to serve him, and we need to ask the Lord, "Lord, where would you have me to go? Lord, what would you have me to do? What do you want me to do?" You know, maybe God wants you to leave. I don't know. You that are listening to this, God may want you to leave the comfort of our country and go into a foreign country and become a missionary. Whatever God asks us to do, that's what we need to be willing to do. He may just want us to leave our comfort zone here at home in America and be submissive to His will. Listen to Philippians 2, 5 through 8 very quickly. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You see, Christ was willing to be submissive to the Father. Christ came to serve. And then he tells us we ought to have the same attitude. There's a quote that you may be familiar with. Andrew Murray made this quote. He said, God is ready to assume full responsibility for the life wholly yielded to him. And that's what we need to do, is yield our life. Most of you have heard of William Carey, the great missionary. William Carey had a son by the name of Felix. And the Queen of England made him ambassador to Burma. And that bothered his daddy, William Carey, because Felix had committed his life to be a missionary. And then he decided to take this position as ambassador instead. And Carey, his father, is known to have said this, "Pray for Felix. He has degenerated into an ambassador of the British government when he should be serving the King of Kings." We need to serve the Lord and not let anything keep us from doing that. And then he was commissioned as a leader. Commissioned as a leader. Well, he behaved wisely, and God saw that, and King Saul saw that, and so he was willing to give him more responsibilities. First of all, David was like a messenger, and then he was promoted over the military. And God does that for us if we are faithful in the little things and walk wisely. Listen to Luke 16:10. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. And so we think about not only David, but people in our churches. You know, I noticed the years I pastored, 47 years as a pastor and 3 years as a youth director, I noticed that people in churches many times wanted the position of leadership before the people. And when they were not selected or asked to take those positions, sometimes they wanted to know why. Well, the reason was many times they were not selected because they were not faithful in the small things in the church. They were not faithful in being friendly or being greeters, or they were not faithful in their attendance. Maybe they came just when it was convenient. But you know, if you want God to promote you and you want God to really use you, you've got to prove yourself. And God will give you leadership roles when you prove yourself. And remember that promotion comes from the Lord. The Bible is very clear about that. So he was claimed by the king. He was commissioned by the king, and then he was commended by the king. You know, all of us like commendations, most of us. I don't know many people that doesn't like to have some kind of recognition or commendation. And all of us would have liked to have had a commendation from the king. And David certainly, I think, was glad for that commendation. But we need to be more thrilled about being commended by the King of Kings, not just the King on the earth, but the King of Kings. And we should want to hear this accolade, Matthew 25:21. I've already alluded to it. But again, we need to hear and want to hear him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." We want to be commended by the King of Kings. And so David was commended for his character. He had made a lot of right choices. He had proven his character He had behaved wisely. In chapter 18, verse 14, 15, and David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. Wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. And then the princes of the Philistines went forth, and it came to pass after they went forth that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was much set by. In other words, it was important and valuable. So you had the results of that was the Lord was with him, and then we had the king who was afraid of him, respected him, and then we had even the princes of the Philistines. These were people who respected him because of the fact that he was a person who walked wisely, and that was something that was shared in verse 30. The princes of the Philistines went forth, and it came to pass after they went forth that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was much respected and much set by. And so I think that you and I can take a lesson from this. We need to behave ourselves wisely in our daily lives, the daily routines of life. Pray for wisdom and be wise, and not only publicly, but we need to act wisely privately. And I wonder, do we really fear God like we should? The psalmist said in 111:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. And he says his praise endureth forever. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Do we really begin wisely? Do we really act wisely? If we fear God, we should. And do others really see our character? Do they really? Do they see the light, our testimony, emanating from our character and the way we conduct ourselves? Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Is that true in my life? Is that true in your life? Do we really have character in our lives? John Wooden, who was the former coach of the UCLA Bruins with a tremendous record, the basketball team, he said, be more concerned with your character than with your reputation. Your character is what you really are, while your reputation is merely what others think of you. Dr. Jerry Falwell, when he was alive, I remember hearing him say a number of times, your character is not what people see in public, but it's what you really are in secret. That's your real character. And that's true. What we do in secret. And it's just not the public things. How's your character in private? How is it in our homes? Is it real character? And so he was commended for his character, and then he was commended by the people. God commended him, the king commended him, and those that heard about him commended him. And when they heard about his character, they wanted to see it. And that's true of a lot of us. We hear about someone has great character and success and all. We want to meet them. We want to talk to them. And that's like the Queen of Sheba. She heard about Solomon's great victories and his wealth and his wisdom. And she said, I want to go see that. And in 1 Kings 10:7, it says, the half was not told me, she said. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. And so we need to be very careful here, though. We are not working just for the praise of the people. If you're doing that, that's the wrong motive. That's not number one. What is number one? Well, it's the praise of God, God's praise, that God is the one who commends us. And then, as a result, maybe the people do, and you increase your influence, and God wants us to do that. So, if you're faithful in a little, God is going to give you something that is bigger. And we know that Joshua, in Joshua 3:7, the Bible says, and the Lord said unto Joshua, for an illustration here, This day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel. God saying that to him, that they may know that as I was with Moses, I will be with thee. So Joshua, you've been faithful, and I want to let people know I'm with you. So there's a great need for servants. This is what we're really talking about as he yielded himself to Saul. And we need to be like David. David, he respected Saul. And we need to acknowledge that we have more than just a royal call. We are purchased with a price. God owns you today, Christian. He owns me. And we need to acknowledge that. We need to accept the great commission he's given us. And we need to work hard and walk wisely before God. Hopefully that we will hear him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," that we too, like David, will be ultimately commended by God. Serving the Lord, being a servant of the Lord. Well, our time is up. We look forward to being with you next time, and certainly we're looking forward to when we can be together there at the church. Meanwhile, let's pray for one another. Don't get discouraged. Look to God. He's on the throne. May God bless you, is my prayer.